Pay no attention.
Just case, yes.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy's come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy's walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. Mary, did you know? Oh, Mary, did you know? Oh, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again, the lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am.
Amen. Woo. I love that last phrase there. The child that you're holding is the great I Am. Amen. That's great. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. You know, this holiday season for many of us is one of the most stressing times of the year. It really is. It's real easy to get caught up in the preparations and the festivities of the holidays that we really forget the meaning for the season. Read about a little boy, he came home from Sunday school and he was really so excited about learning about the wise men who brought gifts to the baby Jesus. And he said, you know what I learned? There wasn't any Santa Claus back then, so they had these three fellows on camels that came and brought the presents to the little boy. And Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer wasn't there either, so they had this big spotlight in the sky to show him the way and how to get there. But you know what? Unfortunately, that is a picture of what we see with Christmas today. I went to the all-knowing Google, and I asked for the top five Christmas songs. You ready for these? Number five, Feliz Navidad, Jose Feliciano. Number four, Jingle Bell Rock, Bobby Helms. Number three, Merry Christmas to You, Nat King Cole. Number two, Rockin' Around the Christmas Tree, Brenda Lee. Number one, All I Want for Christmas is You, Mariah Carey. Folks, wow. Not one of them mentioned Jesus. Not one of them. And you know what the big event this time of year is? What's the big event this time of year? Santa's coming, right? We need to get to sleep real early. I remember when I was a little boy, I couldn't sleep Christmas Eve. I really couldn't. And I just heard a lot of rustling early in the morning, and I snuck down the steps and looked out, And there was my dad putting my bicycle together. It was a neat one, too. It was the first one of those that had the brakes on the handlebars and had a little three-speed thing. Hey, I'll tell you what, that was something. See, and that's what this whole society is wrapped around. It's the magic of Christmas. We see those two words all the time, even our beloved Hallmark. Magic of Christmas, Christmas magic, over and over again. We hear those things. But you know what, folks? You know, you as well as I know that the gifts and the trees and the decorations, it's not about those things. It's not even about our families or our parties or our songs or our fun, all those things. It certainly isn't about Santa Claus. It certainly isn't about snowmen. And it certainly isn't about reindeers. It's all about the Lord Jesus. But you know what? Christmas can really be a dangerous time. I say it all the time. I'm not talking about Walmart or the mall or anything like that, because you do take your life in your hands when you go there during this time of year. I'm talking about the Christmas story. I'm really talking about the Christmas story. There's a danger we'll lose the significance of what happened there and the message because it becomes so familiar to us. We hear it every year. We talk about the shepherds and the angels and the wise men and Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. And if we're not careful, when we talk about this, we're going to start taking it for granted. I mean, we know all the details. The Christmas story can cause us to overlook just how amazing this story really is. So, I know y'all didn't study for this, but we're about to take a quiz. You know, I know you didn't study, but here we go. Number one, when Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem, how did they get there? This is all multiple choice. You ready? They walked. Joseph walked and Mary rode a donkey. That donkey was fast. You all saw that, those of you that saw that. Okay. They took a chariot, or we really don't know. Which one? We don't know. Answer is D. Bible gives us no record on how they traveled. They just got there. I think Scotty beamed them up. All right. Number two, how many angels spoke to the shepherds? A multitude? Two, Gabriel and Michael? One? You're not sure. One spoke. That's the answer. It says in Luke 2:10, the angel said unto them. Only one angel. Here's the third one. What song did the angels sing? Little town of Bethlehem, joy to the world, glory to God in the highest, or none of the above? See, we have a ringer in here. None of the above. Luke 2:13 says they were praising God and saying. Nobody sang. They just said it. All right, one more. What animals were present at Jesus' birth? Cows and sheep and camels and donkeys, lions and tigers and bears, or none of the above? There's no mention of any animals there. Scripture just doesn't say. See, so as familiar as we are with the story, we still lose some of it. Now, as you see, we're in the second week of Advent, the word coming, and last week we lit the candle of hope. The nation of Israel had been looking for their Messiah for thousands of years. The prophet said he was coming. The prophecies foretold his beautiful story. He was from the tribe of Judah. He was going to be born in Bethlehem. He was going to be virgin born. He was going to be the Savior of the world. And that was truly a time of hope. Verse 7 in Luke chapter 2 says, and she brought, speaking of Mary, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And on that night, that prophecy was fulfilled. The prophecy of the coming of the Savior. Shepherds heard the story from the angel. You know, as I was getting ready and preparing, I noticed the ladies' Bible study was talking a little bit about the shepherds. Luke chapter 2, verse 10 says, the angel said unto them, the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And with that, the heavens explode, And is with the multitude saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. The Savior, Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the hope of Israel in a manger. You know, the shepherds were the last people you would have expected that God would have come and let know what was going on. I mean, they were looked on as shiftless, dishonest people. They couldn't even go into the temple and worship. I mean, that's how bad they were. And yet, the angel shares the news with the shepherds. Now, can you imagine if Hollywood had produced this thing, how it would have gone? I can just hear the director now. I want the angels to do something spectacular because it's going to be on widescreen, folks. It's going to be in HD, so we want it big time. The angels should go to the temple, tell the religious leaders that God is coming. They should go to the governor and let him know that an awesome thing was happening in Bethlehem. Wow. They should go to Herod and tell him that God in the flesh was coming. But you know what? It never happened that way, did it? The angel told the shepherds. And look what the shepherds did in verse 15 of Luke 2. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. Now, at this point, the shepherds become the very first evangelists, New Testament evangelists. Verse 20 says, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told to them. And their message was very simple. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Today we lit the candle of peace. But I have a question. Is it really possible? I mean, peace, is it? Can we really have peace on earth? Or is that just a pipe dream we cling to around Christmas time? Each year, thousands of Christmas cards go out with the thing on a peace on earth. Peace. Were the angels just feeding us a line when they said, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men? It seems like we have anything but peace in our world. In fact, there's never been a time in human history when we had world peace. Every day, we see the news headlines filled with reports of possible wars in North Korea, the war on terror, the war against crime, and it goes on and on. Peace. I don't think so. Our country is engaged in a cultural war with both sides battling who can be on top. Promising peace. What about in our homes? What about our own selves? Do we really have peace? I read about a therapist who told of a sure way to attain true inner peace. You ready? To finish what you start. Whoa, that's mind-blowing, isn't it? Finish what you start. I finished two Reese's peanut butter cups and a blueberry pie. I feel so much better now, you know? But is that the best we can do to finish what you start? Is that what Jesus meant when he said, these things I've spoken to you that you might have peace? In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Didn't Jesus promise to leave us peace? John 14, 27, Jesus said, my peace I give to you. Then he went on to say, not as the world gives, but I'm giving you my peace. Well, did he break his promise? Can he really live up to that final name he was given in Isaiah? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Well, the short answer, yeah, that's the short answer. He can give us peace, an indescribable peace. In fact, Paul calls it the peace of God in Philippians chapter 4. And that it passes all understanding and it will guard your heart. God gave us his peace. It's a peace that no one can take from you. You have to let it go. If you're ever going to lose the peace of God, it's because you let it go, not because God took it from you. It's a kind of peace you can't comprehend. And it keeps us anchored in a world that's crumbling all around us. Anyone can be peaceful when their life's in order, right? Anyone can. When everything's going well, when you're sitting on the white sandy beaches sipping those drinks with the umbrella sticking out of them, man, that's peaceful. You can enjoy that. But the peace that God can give comes when your job's going nowhere. The kids are driving you nuts. The finances don't add up. You're being battered with the storms of life. God can still give you peace. So how do we get that kind of peace? Well, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, it's not possible to have the peace of God without peace with God. You have to make your peace with God. So a peace treaty had to be signed because we, every one of us here, at one point in our lives, were in a sinful, lost condition. In fact, the Bible calls it enemies of God. So that peace treaty had to be done. And God's peace treaty was signed with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his sacrifice at Calvary is what reconciled us to God. Listen to what Paul said in Colossians. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, and by him to reconcile all things unto himself, whether they are on earth or in heaven, and you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, you have now been reconciled." Now that word reconciled means to change from one position to another position. From being lost to being found. From being enemies of God to being joint heirs with Jesus Christ. When we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, our salvation is settled and we have peace with God. Wow. And if we want the peace of God, that's the first step. We got to make peace with God. We have to become part of the family of God. We've talked about this before. Just because we're on this earth, everyone is not God's child. God created everyone. But the Bible's very clear. To them who trust the Lord, to them he gave them the power to become the children of God. You see, until you're trusted Jesus as your Savior, that's when you become a member of the family. That's when you become a child of God. So we'll never have that peace that passes understanding until we become a child of God. So we need to make our peace with God. It also means we need to make our peace with ourselves too. You know, oftentimes the reason we don't have any peace is because we have so much turmoil that's raging in our own lives. Paul said it's to be fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. See, the Christian life is a battle between being spiritually minded or being fleshly minded, carnal minded, worldly minded, whatever the word you want to use. Now, all of us here who have trusted the Lord realize that that's a life-altering thing. It's a decision that changes your eternity. And how we ought to live ought to change as we follow the Lord. I mean, if you say that you're a Christian, your life should change. But when we claim to be followers of Christ and we still continually chase after fleshly desires, worldly people, we'll never have the peace of God. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." In other words, don't hang around those sleazeballs, all right? That's basically what he's saying. See, inner conflict that exists will steal our peace. Because at that point, you know you're not doing right. You know there's something wrong, but you don't know what to do about it. I mean, even Paul the Apostle struggled with it. In Romans chapter 7, he says, "I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do right, I inevitably do wrong." Can I get an amen? Yeah, I think we can all understand that one. He says, "I love God's law with all my heart. But there's another power within me that's at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And then he answers his own question. Thank God, the answer is Jesus Christ the Lord. He's the one that makes the difference in our life. So the peace of God comes from pursuing spiritual things. And inner peace also comes from relinquishing control. Because we fight with God for control all the time, don't we? Everybody does. For some strange reason, we think we can handle things better than God can handle things. We really do. And when we try to control a situation, our life, we're robbed of our peace. Colossians 3:15, Paul said, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts to which you were called." So the question comes, who's sitting on the throne of your heart? Who's in control of what you do? You see, the decision to get peace with God is a one-time decision, right? You nod your head. It's a one-time decision. Once you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He's got you. You're His kid. Whether you're an obedient child or a disobedient child, the key word there is child. You're one of His. The decision to make peace with God is one time. But the decision to maintain peace is a daily thing. Will I pursue spiritual things, or am I going to run off and do my own thing? Will I let God rule in my heart today, or am I going to take control of my life today? And when we have this warfare inside, it eventually is going to display itself in our relationships. So the peace of God comes from our peace with God, our peace with ourselves, and thirdly, peace with others. Now, I know I'm going to start meddling here, I think. James chapter 4, verse 1 said, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" You see, our ability to have the peace of God can be hampered by conflict with other people in our lives. And I know that we all know that's true. When our relations stink, our life stinks. We don't get anything right. We have no peace. So we need to fix the situation, restore the relationship. Is there some kind of a problem in your life that you could resolve? You know that you can do it? Well, you need to do it to restore that peace of God in your life. Now, I know the question. What if I'm right with God and some relational turmoil still exists? I mean, you know, I've got everything together, but something is still wrong. What if I take all the necessary steps to restore the situation and the problem still remains? You still got it. Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Because here's what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. He said, if it be possible, say it with me, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with everyone. Do as much as you can do. And folks, that's all you can do. You can't make someone be at peace with you. But you can do the right thing. You can do everything right, and they may still have a problem with you. But you ought to be able to have peace with that. That's a liberating concept, and it brings us great peace. Living this out is a matter of where we seek our approval. Let me ask you a question. You know anybody that has an approval addiction? You know what approval addiction is? That's being a people pleaser. You know what I mean? You don't want to have any conflict anywhere at any time for any reason. I mean, even the most independent people in the world struggle with this at times. No one likes to think someone doesn't like them or is upset with them. But you do right, then you can stand before God with a good conscience. Now, please understand, this doesn't mean that you're a Christian doormat. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Someone who never gets upset, someone who never gets angry, someone who's like a mother hen and goes, "Oh, come on, kids, everybody get together. Come on, we're going to love one another, put our arms around one another." No, that's not what he's talking about. Jesus got angry. He turned the tables in the temple. He had a righteous anger. He was angry at the weakness, or not at the weakness, but at the wickedness that was going on. Jesus' anger stemmed from the fact that he loved the Pharisees and he was concerned about their spiritual condition. Here's the concept. You do as much as you can to live peaceably with everybody. But understand that when you take a stand for what's right, people won't like it. They just won't. So, if you hadn't figured this out yet, you need to write. If you have not written anything else down, write this down. You'll never please everyone. You'll never please everyone. So, is peace on earth possible? Without question. On that first Christmas day, our Heavenly Father made a way for us to be forgiven and made right with Him. Because of that first Christmas day, we can have peace with God. Because of that first Christmas day, we can have the peace of God that passes all understanding. But it all begins when we make our peace with God and trust the Lord as our Savior. When we maintain our peace within and let the peace of God rule in our hearts. And thirdly, when we do our best to keep the peace with others as much as is possible, let us, as it depends on us, we're to live in peace with everybody. So the message on that first Christmas, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward man. What peace? God's peace through the Prince of Peace. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the first Christmas. We're thankful that you came as a little baby, that you lived a sinless life, that you died a substitutionary death, and that as a result, God raised you from the dead so that we would know that we have eternal life through you. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here today that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that today would be that day. Now would be that time. We're not promised any tomorrows. We only have right now. So Lord, I pray that as we give our invitation, as we sing our song, that if the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts, that we are to respond as the Holy Spirit speaks. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Most of all, thank you for the Lord Jesus, who gave his life for us. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing Near the Cross.